22, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war." Now, if you'll go to 1 Corinthians 9 and then Ephesians 6, where we left off last time. 1 Corinthians 9 and then Ephesians 6. "We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God," Acts 14:22 says. We must, through much tribulation. That's a forgotten and an ignored message in our culture of me. All about self, not sacrifice, not enduring hardness. And that's creeping into the church. It's interesting to me that one of the number one problems that psychologists are dealing with now is loneliness. Little wonder. You've isolated yourself with your devices, and you don't even talk on them anymore. You don't even hear the sound of a human voice. You don't have any community, any sense of belonging, any sense of fellowship. I'm going to tell you, coming to church is going to have a greater significance and a greater importance in these last days rather than not. Technology is never going to replace coming together and fellowshipping. The poem written by Isaac Watts that we just saw and put to several different music arrangements begins by asking the question, "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" And then the answer, "Sure, I must fight." That's what soldiers do. "Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word." Then the chorus says, "And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown." Oh, won't that be, isn't that going to be a day when we receive that crown, or hopefully crowns, so that we'll have something to cast back at his feet and say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and thanksgiving and power, for all things were made by you and for you." See, the judgment seat of Christ is not like the warped, twisted, progressive dictators mandating that we don't compete. We don't keep score. We don't quantify work with grades in school. That everybody makes the same wage. That everybody's... Yeah. And by the way, there's nothing progressive or new about this crowd. It's the same old tired Karl Marx, Vladimir Lenin, Bolshevik communism, socialism, Marxism, collectivism, whatever you want to call it. But it's totally incompatible with the Word of God and with biblical Christianity. and with Jesus Christ. It's an anti-Christ system that simply does not work morally or economically. So it has to have a ruthless dictator like Stalin or Mao to force the atheism and the gender equality and the income equality down people's throats. As George Orwell says, the pigs are running the farm. So they have to have the firing squads and the secret police and the torture houses to keep it running with all the money that they've stolen from people until that money runs out. Then they have a revolution. And then the idiot free market countries bail them out and flood the market with worthless goods produced by slave labor. And then the cycle just starts over and over again with new names. But anyway, the judgment seat of Christ is a giving of rewards or a loss of rewards of what the Lord's people have done with their salvation, with the power of the Holy Spirit, and with the assigned responsibilities that He's given to us. More fruit, more reward. No fruit, no reward. And that's going to be a very big deal when we stand before Jesus Christ one day. Along with salvation comes a military commission. We are in the middle of a war. But here's the problem. The Laodicean church of 2018 isn't fighting. The church is hiding out in Canada. We're too enamored with the world's goods that we're rich and increased with and think we have need of nothing that takes up so much of our time to maintain and finance, to be fighting some kind of battle, some kind of war. And we don't see our flesh as even the enemy. We make our excuses for the lust, the fornication, the adultery, the uncleanness, the hatred, jealousy, envy, gossip, tattling, backbiting, the cussing, the lies, greed, covetousness, drunkenness, rebellion against God's word, a quenching and grieving of the Holy Spirit, and a neglect of worship in the church. Oh, it's a shame, isn't it? Oh, it certainly is. It didn't used to be this bad. What are you going to be doing this weekend? Oh, I think I'll go fishing. Or we'll go up to the lake. You see, we think the only spiritual enemy is the devil, which makes it real convenient to blame him for everything that we're doing, and we don't take the responsibility anymore. And what the devil doesn't get blamed for, we write it off with grace. Can I just go on record, in case you don't know, can I just say that God did not give His grace and mercy so that we can throw our sin and disobedience and disregard for Him back into His face. Folks, we're in a war. And we have to start fighting. Or we're going to lose out on what the Lord saved us for. Now that seems a little unusual in a Baptist church. Because most Baptist churches are fighting. But the problem is, you're fighting the wrong war. You're fighting against each other instead of the enemy. That's not the fighting that God is calling us to. That's the flesh. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Quit you like men, 1 Corinthians 16:13 says. Quit. That doesn't mean walk away. It means your responsibilities and duties walk away as you accomplish them and check them off. Quit you like men means do your duty until it's finished. Gird up your loins like a man. Don't act like a man. Don't act macho. Be a man. That means sacrifice and enduring hardships and putting your family and others ahead of you. It means taking the authority in your home. Oh, my wife won't let me do that. Sir, go trade in your lace pink underwear and get you some boxers. Take your apron off and lead. I'm not talking about being ugly. I'm not talking about yelling. I'm not talking about intimidation. I'm talking about leading by you following the Lord. If she doesn't follow, put her into God's hands. But you keep following the Lord, regardless of what happens. We speak and do the truth with love. I'm going to tell you, love will cover a multitude of failures and mistakes. Theodore Roosevelt, 26th President of the United States. Wish he would have been there a few years later instead of Woodrow Wilson. But that's another story. Theodore Roosevelt said, "No man is worth his salt who is not ready at all times to risk his well-being, to risk his body, to risk his life in a great cause." My favorite, he said, "It is not the critic who counts. Not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, and who knows what great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who speaks himself in a worthy cause, who at the last knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat." I read those two quotes in history class for a whole year, along with others that my history teacher put up. My coach, he had on his wall in the office quotes of Vince Lombardi. Vince Lombardi was a coach in the 1960s for the Green Bay Packers. And along with the greatest coach, Tom Landry, of the then Dallas Cowboys. They're the Dallas Cowpersons now. Two of Vince Lombardi's quotes I remember. "Football is a great deal like life in that it teaches that work, sacrifice, perseverance, competitive drive, selflessness and respect for authority is the price that each and every one of us must pay to achieve any goal that's worthwhile." And this one: "I firmly believe that any man's finest hour, the greatest fulfillment of all that he holds dear, is that moment when he has worked his heart out in a good cause and lies exhausted on the field of battle, victorious." 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. He said, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize?" You see that? Not everybody gets the prize. Not everybody gets the trophy. Just one, the one who won. "So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. athletes train before they compete. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. They do it to get a trophy, a ribbon, a ring. But we, an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, set on a shelf, set on the bench, while others fight. The Javati Brigade of the Israeli military have this motto on their uniforms: by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. And then underneath that it says Proverbs 24 verse 6. I like that. That's what we're doing here, is we're learning from God, from His Word, wise counsel as to how to order the battle, how to fight this spiritual warfare that God has saved us to perform. Now, Ephesians 6, where we left off last time. Finally, Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of His might. Not in the power of your mind, not in the power of your ingenuity, not in the power of your talents, in the power of Him. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of that, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, last week, I got a lot of funny looks. So I'll slow down until I get nice looks and smiles. That makes you look so much better than those snarls and mean looks. That's going to cause wrinkles. Ephesians 6 is a continuing of the pinnacle of the second half of Ephesians, chapters 4, 5, and 6. Chapter 5, verse 18 is the pinnacle of that section, which says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Don't be under the control of a substance, of the world. Don't be under the control of sin. Don't be under the control of the devil. Don't be under control of the world. Don't be under the control of another person. Be under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It means that you don't control yourself. You don't govern yourself. Your will does not determine what you do or don't do. God's will does. When our will is totally submitted and under the control of the Holy Spirit, it changes the way we live our lives. It changes how we interact with other people at church and other places. It causes us to redeem our time, not waste our time in the things of the world that have no value. We walk circumspectly, he said there. That means very carefully, like you're walking in a minefield. It changes the way you look at marriage. It changes the way you treat your wife or your husband. That's the second half of chapter 5. Then in chapter 6, it changes the way you treat your children. It changes the way that you live at home. You're not out of control. You're under the control of the Holy Spirit. That changes things. It changes the way you work on your job. That's the first half of chapter 6. Now at verse 10, now that the Holy Spirit is living the life of Jesus Christ through you and out of you, you're becoming more effective in producing spiritual fruit. People are beginning to respond to how you live with questions. They begin to be drawn to that person that you're allowing to live out from you. They're being drawn to Jesus Christ. They're asking about salvation. They're asking about your church. They're asking about the Bible. There's an influence now that's going on. That will get the attention of he who walks to and fro, up and down in the world. It gets the attention of he who wants to sift you like wheat. Again, please notice, first of all, that verses 10 to 18 here, they speak and they teach us of a defensive position. Armor, breastplate, shodded feet, that means metal shoes, shield, a helmet, the battle plans, an open line, verse 18, of communication with the commander as to what the enemy is doing. That's all defensive. That's not offensive. You're not taking the offense. You're taking the defense. The devil is bringing the fight to you. He's attacking with fiery darts. What's our command in verse 11 and verse 12? Verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Last sentence of verse 13, and having done all to stand. That's a military command. It means stand fast. It means stop advancing. Hold your position and don't retreat. It would come either after the command of halt or cease fire. Now, why would you cease fire in this battle? Why would you stop advancing in this battle when Satan reveals himself? Well, this command is given so that you can regroup, so that as you stop the advance, the enemy looks out and sees what you're doing, and you can identify his position. Then it puts him on the offense that he has to fire the artillery. And what the Roman legion did when they did this command, they would hook their shields together in the front, on the side, and at the back. And then those in the middle would put the shields over their head and hook the shields. They had ridges like paneling that catch on. They would hook the shields over the top of them, make an impenetrable box. And as all these fiery arrows and darts would come, they would fall on those shields and fall over to the side. And then the watchers, the guards, would identify where they're at because they have to come out from their position to do the shooting. Then when they fired all their darts and arrows, then they take the shields down, and then they... You see what's going on here. Notice secondly, the last sentence again of verse 13. Do you notice that phrase, having done all? After you've done all, then you take this position. You've asked three times for the Lord to take away the thorn, to stop the pain, to heal the disease, to take away the grief, the hurt, to get a good job, to ease the problem, to save the loved one, for the son or daughter to do right. You've spoken the truth of the gospel. You've obeyed God's word. You've been faithful in ministering in church. You've been faithful in these areas of responsibility. You've lived by faith, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now the Bible says, stand. Stand fast. Hold fast. having done all of this, stand in the strength and in the power of the Lord by faith, not by you understanding everything that's happening. Don't back up. Don't give ground. Don't turn aside. Okay, you've laid the foundation of God's habitation, of His temple, and you begin to build and to grow. You're building your life. You're building your Christian life on the foundation of God's Word, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. You're building a place where God resides in you, a holy temple unto the Lord. And then the adversaries come. The problems, the difficulties, the sicknesses, the disappointments, the whispering campaigns, the misunderstandings come. The temptation is to do as we saw in the book of Ezra. Give up and retreat back home to me and mine. And let the house of God lie waste. That's what happened to John Mark at Pamphylia. You see, it wasn't the kind of mission trip that he was thinking it was going to be. That's what happened to Timothy. So he headed back. He headed, when Paul was put into prison, he headed back home to Mama Eunice and Grandma Lois. That's what happened to Peter when the kingdom didn't come. He said, let's go fishing Monday. Let's go fishing on Sunday. That's what happened to Elijah when Jezebel threatened his life. He headed for the pity party cave. Keep doing the work that God has called you to, regardless of circumstances. Do not let circumstances dictate to you the will of God. Let the Word of God dictate to you what the will of God is. Don't let how you feel or what you think or what other people are doing or saying determine whether you're going to serve God or not. If it's raining or the sun shining, serve God. If it's night or it's day, serve God. If you feel good or you feel bad, serve God. If everybody loves you or everybody hates you, serve God. Ephesians 6 is a defensive strategy when facing Satan. It is to stand fast after having done all, not giving ground. It's to resist his wiles, his plans, his snares, his traps, and his devices. Okay, now James 4. You can go ahead and turn to James 6 if you want to. James 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he said, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Now notice that God resists the proud. Okay, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Just as God resists the proud, we resist the devil. He needs to stand in his way. When you're standing, you're preventing the enemy from going past you. Your loved ones are back here, and you're standing. And the enemy is coming, and he ain't getting past you. You're standing fast. That's resisting. Do we resist the devil, or do we make a way? When you give in to the flesh, when you give in to the temptation, when you give in to the world, and you stay entangled in the world with no time for God, you're not standing. You've moved out of the way, and you've opened the door for Satan and his emissaries to come in and to come into your life and into your home and to everyone that you're affected. He says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Stand in his presence. Pray in his presence. Worship in his presence. Take faith in these words and apply them in his presence to the situation that you're faced with. Resist the devil. That doesn't mean put your focus on the devil. It means the same thing Jesus did on the cross. Hebrews 12 said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He's the author and the finisher of our salvation. We look past the difficulties. We look past the pain. We look past the immediate. We look past who is opposing us. We look past them and through them, and we focus on him who is seated on a throne of power and authority, but also a throne of grace. And he said we can come to that throne at any time that we need more abundant grace to help us in time of need. Submit and draw nigh to God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then one last thing, which will serve as an introduction to next week. Realize, this is not all there is to spiritual warfare here in Ephesians 6. We are in a multidimensional war. A war that has three fronts. This is just one of the fronts in Ephesians 6. This is, in Ephesians 6, this is a supernatural sin from above, from the devil and his demonic spirits. There's also the social sin from without, from the world. And then the most powerful of all, it's the sin from within, from the flesh. Now, if I haven't won the battle today with my flesh or with the world, why would Satan need to do anything about me? I'm no threat to his kingdom. Nobody's going to become a Christian as a result of my actions. Nobody's going to come to church, especially when I don't go half the time myself. Nobody's going to grow spiritually. Not me, not my wife or husband, not my children, not my co-workers, not my friends. If I give into the flesh and I give into the world, Satan passes me by because I've already fell into his main trap, me. There's a lot of work that we need to do. Please forgive the solemnness of the message today. I'm trying my best to warn us of the spiritual danger of not fighting the war, of sitting on the sidelines while time is fleeting away, while opportunities are fading, while our children grow closer to leaving the nest. Don't let it happen. Get back in the battle. Get off the couch. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are you a soldier of the cross? Then take up the cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ as he has saved us to do. He's called us. He's chosen us to be good soldiers of him. Am I? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for all the blessings, all the encouraging words in Scripture that thrill our souls and challenge us. But Lord, there's also Scriptures that warn us to take heed and beware. My Father, I pray this morning we would take heed and beware. Lord, there's a battle raging around us. And Lord, the enemy has tempted us to get involved in the wrong fight. Lord, it's a fight of vanities, of emptiness, where there's no winner. Lord, our enemy is not other people, even the lost. Lord, our enemy is your enemy, that wicked one, Satan, and his world system that he controls. And Lord, our very own flesh, this fallen nature that still lies within us, that still pulls us away from God. Lord, it has to be resisted. It has to be fought. Lord, help us to do all that you've called us to do, all that you've instructed us to do in your word. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that is lost, that's never been saved, never been born again. Lord, I pray today would be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray today is when they'd finally open their heart. Lord, they would finally see sin for what it really is and run from it and run to you, to the cross, believing as best they can what you said in your word, that you sent your son to die on a cross, taking our sin upon him and paid the price, was buried and 3 days later rose from the dead. Lord, would they right now just open their heart and receive you as Lord and Savior? Lord, I pray for your people. Lord, that you would instill in us an urgency. Lord, that we'd realize, Lord, the seriousness of what's at stake. Our children, our families, our communities, our churches. Lord, if we don't fight, nobody else is going to. Lord, bless during this invitation. Spirit of God, would you move in the hearts of those that are here this morning? We pray in Jesus' name.